tonight, you might hear this several times from me. Wow. Or how beautiful it is. And oh, I love this. Because reading through this chapter, going through Colossians, you know, when we were doing the book of Philippians, I was like, man, this is probably my favorite. And then I get into Colossians chapter 1, I was like, no, this is probably my favorite. I love it. Because we get into talking about Jesus. About Jesus. How beautiful, how awesome he is. Robin, I love you. Robin needs a paper. There's a drawing on there. Hey, Zoe has done a fantastic job at putting out the paper. And on the side right there, there's a little area where it says draw something. And be led by the Holy Ghost. I expect good things from this section right here. Amen. Amen. Well, Brayden, would you go ahead and kick the lights on? We need to be able to see all these things that are going on, all of our wonderful little writing and notes and everything going on. Many of you were not here last week, so to catch you up to speed, we're doing a study through the book of Colossians, and it's really cool because it's only four chapters, so for those of you who are in high school and you're tired of studying, you know, it's going to go by quick. It's only four chapters, right? Let's see if this will come up for us. Did everybody get a paper? Anybody need a pen? All right, if you'll look up at the screen right here, you'll see a map of some of the early churches that were up in. Last week we went through some of the familiar names. There's Ephesus, Corinth, Laodicea, Colossae. Obviously, that's where we are tonight. I thought this was really cool, so I'm going to bring it up again. This is, y'all ever use Google Earth, Google Maps? Never heard of it? I believe it, because it doesn't come standard on your. That right there, that's a sign. Down below, that's a little building that was put up down there. Yeah, it's close to what it is. It's a little building. But this is what's left of city of Corinth. Not Corinth. Of Colossae. Uh-huh. Yeah, that's because that's what it is. But look how beautiful some of these trails are. This is what you would see some of the messengers carrying the message of the gospel, right? So it's beautiful to be able to put up pictures like this. Yes, ma'am. Oh, wow. Those are some really cool things. Those are some really cool things. Well, wow, there's so much to get through. We are going to jump in and begin a sprint through this, but yet we're going to be thorough as we go through. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We ask that you would open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, Father, that we may see and understand and begin to comprehend what your word is. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be able to have access to it tonight, Father. Teach us, Holy Spirit, in the only way that you can. We pray that it would be illuminated to our hearts, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. Help me, Father. Help me make something out of what is laid here before me. So, Father, we thank you that your word does not return void. And so we have faith in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week we talked about the state of the city of Colossae. It was declining by the time that Paul had written this letter to them. And then shortly after the letter arrived, the city in its entirety was destroyed by an earthquake, along with Laodicea and several other surrounding cities in the area, in the region. And we understand why when we see where they are today. It's modern-day Turkey, and just a couple of years ago, several thousands of people lost their lives in the same thing, an earthquake. And so evidently it's along some sort of a fault line, and it seems to be a common thing, kind of like hurricanes in the Gulf. I know most of you youngins out here that have lived in the desert most of your lives, you may not understand what a hurricane is, but it's a thrill of a lifetime if you're a Brandon or a Jared. Thank you, Zoe. So we ran through some of chapter 1 last week. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. Say all. Does that mean some? Even the ones that are uncomfortable? Certainly. Verse 5. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel. This is reminding me of 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love. That seems to be a theme with Paul. Faith, hope, and love. The true message of the gospel, verse 6, that has come to you in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and going throughout all the whole world. And last week we talked about how Paul could say this with such conviction because prior 2 years he was sitting in the hall of Tyrannus teaching. After the Jews had run him out of the synagogue, he was first preaching to the Jews. He was there for, I think it was 3 months. And then when they got fed up with him saying, yeah, they're starting to talk evil of what's called the way. I have hope for this side right here. Is there any Star Wars fans here? May God have mercy on us. Well, the early day church, they were called people of the way. Can you say that? People of the way. Well, what do you mean? I'm a Christian. Yeah, but they didn't know what Christians were. Then they were just called the people of the way. And the Christians, the term Christian came around as a derogatory name. Like, hey, that's a slang term. Like, yeah, you are. And then we just kind of embraced it. Yeah, certainly I want to be like Christ. So how can he say this? Well, because from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. every day for over 2 years, he taught in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you have heard it and truly understood. God's grace, you learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister. Man, what better thing can you say about somebody who is a faithful minister of Christ? Man, if I have coworkers and friends that would say he's a faithful minister of Christ, I would count that success. Now, this name, Epaphras, it's a contraction of the name Epaphroditus, which leads us to believe it could be the same one that we read about in the other epistles. And his name means lovely. Now, he's the individual that brought the gospel to them there on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Here is Paul's connection with them because, you know, he's never been there in person. Verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. In John 4:42, the woman at the well had her encounter with Jesus. She says, sir, I perceive you are a prophet because Jesus told me everything about me. She takes off into town and starts telling the whole town, hey, the Savior is here. The King is here. Jesus is here. And they come out and they begin to talk with Jesus and reason with him. And this is what they tell the woman. We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. They were praying this prayer, continually asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. I like that there's so many young people in here today because last week we didn't have many, and now I can point out to y'all because I'm a little bit closer to y'all in age, at least in my heart, I think. And I remember what it was like, man, marriage, got to figure out what am I going to do with my life. I got to have a career. I got counselors telling me I got to pick a career. I got to pick, get college. What courses do I want to take? I got to figure out all this stuff. What am I going to do in my life? While Paul is praying this beautiful prayer, he's saying that you would receive and understand God's will for your life. You know that you can have that? He's not trying to hide something. Now he's going to teach you to walk with him, just taking a step at a time. But he can lay a vision and a hope that's in your heart. Mind you, this is a continual filling. If he's continually praying, they should be continually being filled with the knowledge of his will. Look at your neighbor and said, knowledge of his will. It has to do with truly understanding what he wants for you. Through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Who gives? It all comes from him. He is the Spirit is the teacher, and he desires to do so. So we must ask ourselves, how may we be good students? Verse 10, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. When you are in school, how often, I need you to like answer this, it's not a rhetorical question. How often do you hear people talking about like what's the meaning of life, or does that kind of stuff ever come up? Never. It's pretty more about like, hey, what's going on here? What's going on there? Present day stuff like, hey, y'all heard what's going on? Like, this artist said this, Trump said this, you know. Just kind of depends. Well, when you get older, you might start running into a midlife crisis. What's the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? Why am I here? Why am I created? Well, if you read the back of the book, Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says you were created for his pleasure. Now, you're going to have to disassociate this term pleasure from a sexual gratification or something perverted and understand that God is a spirit and you must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's for his pleasure were you made. Why is it that people who are at the height of their entertaining career, they have all the money, all the success that they could ever want, and yet they'll still go and kill themselves because they have no satisfaction? It's because they weren't created for that. You weren't created to stand in front of crowds and receive praise. You were meant to be the one in the crowd giving praise to the audience of one. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. We were created for his pleasure. And so it's so beautiful that Paul here is praying for them in verse 10 so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Say every. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. It's not by our might. It's not by any effort of our own. It's his. It's not by might, not by power, but by his Spirit. Remember, we were just talking about his Spirit. It's that Spirit that gives us wisdom and understanding. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you. How comforting that is. Who has qualified you? Yes, he has qualified you. Aiden, it's not because you did something good. It's not because you obeyed yesterday and not the day before. Right? He's the one that qualifies you. And if you're wondering, what should I do with my life? Hey, you've already been told, it's go into all the world and make disciples. You've been given a great commission. All these other things, yeah, they're just extras. You understand? He has qualified us. That word right there means to make sufficient, to render fit. The second part of the definition, it's to equip one with adequate power to perform duties of one. He has equipped you with the adequate power to perform what he wants you to perform. Continuing on in verse 12. You to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Now he starts ending his prayer here. He starts preaching a little bit. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. For he has rescued us from the dominion or the authority of darkness, and he has translated us. This is really cool. He has translated us. And when you start looking at that word, one of the definitions of it is a word that I would never have expected to be in there. It's called transposing, to transpose. You understand what a matrix is? Look up here. Have you ever seen what a matrix is? I didn't ever see this until I started taking college algebra classes. So just so you know, those of you who are going to continue on in your education, this is what's waiting for you up there, okay? And essentially, this is what it is. Here in the top left corner, you see the original matrix, and then it's been transposed. There's the transposed matrix, right? So here's what's really cool. He's not just taking you from one kingdom of into another. He's taking you and transposing you. He's rearranging you. He's fixing you. He's equipping you and placing you into the kingdom of his son. Well, I'm just a jumbled up mess and everything like that. You're in the middle of being transposed, young one. You're being moved into the kingdom of light. In whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. And this is probably one of my favorite parts, and I know that I need to talk faster. But verse 15, we start talking about the supremacy of the Son of God. Why does he start talking about this? It's because if you remember correctly, we were dealing with Gnostics and extreme Judaizers. What does that mean? These people were basing their religion or basing their success upon how well they could obey this old law. Yes, Jesus is God, but you still have to obey all these Old Testament rules. You got to follow circumcision. You got to do all of this stuff. And then you get into the Gnostics and the kind of Eastern mysticism, where it's a lot like the New Age stuff going on. Hey, I'm spiritual. Hey, I'm spiritual. Right, well, there's other spirits other than the Spirit of God, so you better tell me what kind of spirits you're dealing with. Yeah, what spirit? You spiritual, what kind of spirits here? Because we're going to make sure that we recognize here, verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. The Son is the image of the invisible God. And I heard this story, and I'm kind of hesitant to share it because it kind of gets into what's called religious pluralism or omnism, which is that all religions are the same and all of them lead to salvation. All religions are equal. That's kind of essentially what that is, but it's the story of five blindfolded men who, having never heard the description of an elephant, are introduced to an elephant at a petting zoo. And one man, blind man, you know, he can't see. He goes up and he starts feeling on the trunk of the elephant. He's like, man, an elephant feels like a vine hanging from a tree. And the other blind man that's playing with the tail of the elephant is like, no, the elephant's like a snake. And the other blind man is hugging the leg of the elephant. He's like, no, the elephant's like a tree. And another one of the blind men, he's patting the side of the elephant. He's like, no, this is like a wall. The elephant's like a wall. And the description was this, is that each one of these blind men were like one of the world's religions, that, like the Aztecs or the Egyptians, sorry. They were looking at the sun. Wow, God's like the sun. All powerful, you know, reigning there. Wow, you know, and that's where they get raw, you know. Well, we know that that's close to a picture of what the true God is, right? Or the Native Americans that are in the Americas, they would see an eagle soaring above, and they'd be like, wow, like that's God. You know, God's like the eagle soaring around the Great Spirit. Close, no cigar, right? And so you have all these religions, you know, the Buddhists would say it's the peace and, you know, all this other stuff. And close, almost a picture of God, but never the full picture. And so here we see Jesus, the image of the invisible God. Jesus being the blindfold remover. Jesus being the healer of the blind. He is revealing the full picture of who God is to us. They were belittling Jesus and who he was in that area. Though the church in Colossae did not accept and did not receive that kind of false ideology, they were still being encouraged, saying, hey, Jesus, he's the invisible. He's the image of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. Now, this word firstborn right here really trips some people up, and this is where Jehovah's Witnesses will really kind of dig in and be like, hey, you know, Jesus is he's the firstborn, you know, He was born, he's part of creation, you know, he's just like one of the angels and everything like that. They try to demean him as a created being because of this word right here. But the idea of this word right here in Scripture is not as we know it. Joseph had Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh was the oldest one. But when he brought them before Jacob to be blessed, Jacob crossed his arms and put his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh when, you know, they were protesting. He's like, I know what I'm doing. But then Ephraim was then called the firstborn from that point on. But that's not true. He's not the firstborn, because that word right there doesn't mean the firstborn in age chronologically. It means the preeminent one, the important one, the more important one over all creation. For in him, Jesus, all things were created. How beautiful is this? In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And it's interesting that here we see in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then in verse 2, it's not talking about the Word. It says he. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And so in verse 16, for in him, all things were created, things in earth and on earth, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. These are the rankings of angelic beings. All things have been created through him. A few months ago, man, it might have been a year ago, we were talking about baptism. And it's really cool how baptism points back to Jesus. It being a return to our normal state, being baptized into Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. All of that verse right there pointing to this point right here. For in him all things were created. We were born into sin. You know, Adam and Eve did their thing. Good job, guys. And now here we are outside of where we ought to be. And how cool is it that baptism would say here in Romans chapter 6, being baptized into Christ, returning back to our original nature in him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 29 through 29, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and the heirs according to the promise. It is a continual immersion. The word right there, baptizo, meaning baptized into Christ, does not mean bapto, just a dip. It means a continual immersion and abiding in him to live as him. Therefore, we're being changed completely and being new. How is it cool that here in our mathematical equations, we can see that there's a rearranging of us? We're coming from one kingdom into another, completely different. All things have been created through him and for him. Again, pointing back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. This life does not work without Jesus. It'd be like getting in your car and trying to get it to fly. How awesome would that be? Looking at some Back to the Future stuff. But that's not what a car is created to do. And so for us to try to do something in our life that is contrary to what God wants us to do or created us to do, it's not going to work. You're going to end up busted and disgusted at the end of the day. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. There's this really cool law that was discovered in 1785. It's called Coulomb's inverse square law, or simply Coulomb's law. It's an experimental law of physics that calculates the amount of force between two electronically charged particles at rest. It also states that charges repel and opposite charges attract. Magnets. You ever try to take a magnet and try to force it together when you... Have y'all done that in high school yet? Man, I remember I put a hole in one of my favorite shirts because I was holding one of those two magnets together trying to be a tough guy, and I was pushing as hard as I could, and I got them together. But then when I let go, I had pinched a hole in my shirt, and I was just distraught. I'm going to take a moment to bring this picture up. And there it is in writing, Coulomb's law. Essentially, positive forces repel each other. And opposite, like forces repel each other, opposite forces attract each other. And there you see the equation, how you can find the actual strength of the draw together. JD, why do you bring that up? We'll get there. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we establish this law. If it has the same charge, what does it do? It repels. It pushes away. Let me show you a picture of an atom. What is that there in the center? It's not the mitochondria, the powerhouse of the cell. This is an atom. That's the nucleus of an atom. Okay? You see there are protons and neutrons. Why is it that these protons are jumbled together? But positive forces Saint-like forces repel. Today, we still don't understand why these things hold together. They call it an atomic glue. Why do these atoms begin to change their behavior? Or why do these elements begin to change their behavior? Yeah, the neutron has no charge. There you go. She's on it. That's right. Happy Quinceañera Day. Atomic fission was created by taking slow-moving neutrons and bombarding the nucleus of an atom, causing it to destabilize and release the positive charge, making them respond according to their nature, releasing tremendous amounts of energy. An explosion. So we see our neutrons right here. We take slow-moving particles, we bombard that nucleus, we begin to destabilize it, and when it becomes unstable, there's no longer six and six. Oh, that adds up to 12. Well, I wonder why there were 12 disciples there in the middle of the atom. These protons then begin to react according to their nature, which is repel one another. So, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. What holds everything together? In Him are all things made and consist and are held together. What holds these atoms together? Why are these protons not behaving according to their nature? What great force causes them to stay together? Because it's obviously greater than anything that we have created nuclear fission-wise. Any explosions that man has been able to conjure up. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body of the church. This is a really cool part where Jesus was talking. He says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. He is the head and the builder of the church, and he wants us to be a part of it. One minor little note about this point right here, where Jesus was standing, the geographical location, it was very spooky, not only to the Gentiles, but to the Jews, because the Jews believe that this is the location where the fallen angels, the sons of God, came down and began to intermingle with the children of the women of the land. And that's where you get the Nephilim and all this other crazy stuff that you read about in the Old Testament. So that's what the Jews were seeing this area as. But then all the Greeks and the other Gentiles in the area right there, this was an area that was devoted to their kind of gods. And there were some Old Testament tribes who had dedicated this area as, hey, this is the area of the dead kings. And so there was this cave, this area, and it was all a very spooky area, and they were like, oh, this is the gates of hell. And so here Jesus is standing in front of this place saying, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And I think it's one of the ways that Jesus addressed some of the superstitious stuff that goes on in cultures. He says, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. This voodoo stuff, these spooky things, this New Age stuff, it will not prevail against my church. So he is the head of the body, the church, and the firstborn among the dead. He is the beginning, also meaning the origin, and the firstborn from among the dead. Again, to reiterate the point of that word, the firstborn. Jesus was not the first person that came back from the dead. What about what Elijah did with raising the son of the widow Zarephath? Or Elisha raising the son of the Shunammite woman? Obviously Lazarus, right? He was not the first to be raised from the dead, but he was certainly the greatest one. For he was raised from the dead, never to die again. Every other one that was raised from the dead had to return to death. But he does not. So that in everything, he might have the supremacy, or the preeminence is what the King James Version says. In the Greek text, this is the title. This is a title. It's the holder of first place, or the superior one. For God was pleased. He was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. When Jesus was baptized in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, and on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, verse 5, this same word, pleased, was used from the mouth of God concerning Jesus. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. It pleased the Father to have his fullness dwell in him. And the word right there, dwell in him, it's the same as a ship being filled with sailors and soldiers. In the New Testament, it concerns the body of believers, as that we were filled with the presence, the power, the agency, and the riches of God and of Christ. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Literally means back to himself. And I can hear Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 27. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And through him to reconcile all things. That was his desire, to reconcile us. What is that? What do you mean reconcile? It means you belong to him. You belong in him. And he is going to reconcile you to himself. And anything that is going to stop that or hinder that, his wrath is going to fall upon. The wrath of God was never intended for you. The wrath of God was intended for those things who would cause you to be away from him. Right? What was the movie with Liam Neeson in it when they took his daughter? Taken? Taken. The Chosen? Oh, Lord. Yeah, she was chosen, all right, and taken, right? His wrath was poured out not on the child, for the child was stolen away from him. His wrath was poured out on those things that caused his child to be separated from him. Really cool little picture. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This word right here, making peace, we've seen it before. But this is a different tense. This is the verb form. The adjective form is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Here is the action verb form of it. To make peace. To establish harmony. It's used in no other place in the word that we have. But he made peace through his blood shed on the cross. We have peace with God. When you lay your head down at night, you should have full faith and full hope and full confidence that you have peace with God, not because of what you accomplished, because of your good deeds that day or your good works, but because of the blood shed on the cross. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. Jesus is going to present us to the Father. This is holy Aiden. This is holy Erica. This is holy JD. Unblameable. He's going to present us without blemish, free from accusation, without indictment is what free from accusation can mean. Verse 23, if you continue in your faith, abide in him. Acts chapter 17, verse 28, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. Why would I want it any other way? Why would I want to entertain life without him and suffer the consequences of the guilty conscience that would have me questioning if I continue in the faith? Why not flee from it? Established firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. You see, in my job, I'm a right-of-way inspector, and we have regulations that we adhere to. And these regulations, people like to, it's just another rule, just the government, this and that. But I really like what I do because it's not government overreach. It's really to protect the good people from the bad people. Because when you step into public property, there has to be a set of rules and agreement between one another that we're going to respect one another. But unfortunately, we have people that do not respect one another or care about their fellow man. And so we have these regulations that would say, if the speed limit is 35 miles an hour along the frontage road of your property and your property is less than 100 feet, you are only allotted one driveway. And that driveway must be centered of your property, no more than 20 foot wide. If the speed limit is then above 35 miles an hour, but less than or equal to 55 miles an hour, and your property frontage is greater than 150 foot or less than 150 foot, you're still only allotted one driveway, but then you can adjust that driveway from the center to being within 20 foot of the property line. And it goes on and on and on, all these different variables. But when somebody comes out and says, hey, I want to put a circle drive, I'm going to say, that's absolutely fine with me. I'm going to apply what's called a variance. Because as long as you're not blocking up the flow of water in the right-of-way, I don't care what you do with the front of your property right here. But if somebody's trying to come in and they want to block up the right-of-way and they want to do all these crazy things, then we can look to these regulations and say, no, you have to follow the letter of the law. And so when somebody comes in good faith, seeking to do what is right, hey, I just want to do the right thing. Am I able to do this? Certainly you are. I'm going to apply a variance. I have that authority to do so. Or, hey, if you've increased the size of your rebar from the 1/4 inch to 3/8, I'm okay with it being 20 inches on center each way instead of 18 inches on center each way. What is that saying? It's saying I'm working with you. I'm compromising. I have that ability. But here we do not compromise with the gospel. Really, can Jesus really be the only way? Yes. Yes, Jesus is the only way. Oh, but these Muslims are really nice and they're really good. They're pretty moral people over here. In fact, he's my good friend. He don't smoke. He don't drink. He does really good. Will I compromise Jesus? Will I compromise what the gospel is, which is good news? It's not a burden. Established firm. Why would he say, do not move from the hope of the gospel if it were not possible? Remember the Judaizers and the Gnostics that they're dealing with are all around them. You're inundated with information and all these other ideas, and we live in a society where it's like, hey, you know, ELE, everybody love everybody. You know, respect, hey, you do you. There is a way to present truth in love. And his name is Jesus. We ought to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable if you're in leadership. What does that mean? Hey, if I'm perfectly comfortable in the church, I'm not growing, I'm not doing nothing there, you need a little poking and a prodding, what a shepherd would do to the sheep. I'm comfortable where I'm at. Well, then I want to afflict the comforted. But if somebody needs comfort, they're afflicted. They're being beat up here. They're being beat up there. Then I'm going to comfort them. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature. This word creature, it's really cool. It's rabbinical usage, like used by the rabbis. It's used by which a man converted from idolatry to Judaism was called. Remember, he was in the synagogue for 3 months in Ephesus. And then 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus. He had a short trip in Corinth in that same trip. This was 3 years in all. This is why the early church was so effective. They were wholly led by the Holy Ghost. So this is the gospel that you heard and that was proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This word servant right here is the same word that he uses to describe Epaphras back in verse 7. And it means not disciple. Let's go back and look at verse 7. You learn from Epaphras. Our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister. Word right here being one who executes the commands of another. And there's an implication that's carried with it. The word is carried more properly with the connotation with the raising of the dust on the road by their hastening. They're kicking up dust because the rapid rate of which they're obeying. And here Paul is comparing himself in the same way. Paul begins to talk about his labors for the church, but we'll come into that another time. But I'll leave you with this. You have been reconciled into him. When life is going good, when life is easy, things are going your way, you're laughing, you're having a good time with your friends. Work is going good. Hey, I feel like I've finally succeeded in this job. I've done okay. Wow, this thing is, it all is good. You've been reconciled into him. But when things start falling apart, friends are fighting, they don't want to talk to you. I'm getting in trouble at work. I'm fumbling things. I'm forgetting things. I'm messing up with my family. I'm saying, I have been reconciled to him. I'm not moved by these things. Certainly emotions carry a heavy weight. Certainly our care for one another dictates a lot of our attitude and behavior. But I have been reconciled to him. I am his, he is mine. So be comforted by that tonight. Or if you're already comfortable with where you are, be afflicted by this. If you do not continue in the faith, there is little hope for you. That is not to lay a yoke of bondage on you by any means, but it is to provoke the comfortable to gaze in his eyes once again, to be caught in the eyes of the man on fire. And be reminded, there is an eternity, and you are here but for a short time. So live for it, for that's all that matters. What is 35 years in eternity? Nothing. Who is the oldest in here? Girl, you better calm down. That's the oldest, 48. What is that in eternity? Live for eternity today. Live for eternity. You have been reconciled unto him. That's where you're going to end up. That's where you're going. So set your minds on things above and not on things of earth. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that it would be expedited into our hearts and be settled into our actions and our behavior, that it would become who we are, Father. That we would be like the verse out of Acts, in you we live and we move and we have our being. Every part of our lives is consumed wholly with you. Whether I'm walking into the door of my house or walking out, whether I'm going into work or just enjoying time with family, Christ-centered behavior and attitude. We would have it no other way, Father. And we thank you for that great honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. It's 8:15, Pastor. Do you have anything before we cut loose? Pray us out. We'll pray quickly. Dear Heavenly Father, amen. Y'all be blessed.